Thank you, Daniel, for sharing. Appreciated that from the Word. It's good to be here this morning. One final time, at least on this trip or this side of it, I guess. Actually, let me grab one more thing. Well, a little different this morning than usual. Actually, it's because I'm kind of nervous and I'd rather hide behind my guitar, but that's only partly true. Maybe that's just normal. I think it's kind of normal. But it is a blessing to be here. I do want to express our appreciation to the church here, especially over the last year. You all have been an incredible blessing to us. It was Jesse had mentioned maybe we could share some of our journey. My prayer is hopefully it can be encouraging to you all. Some of it may be some snapshots of just how we've seen God take some of the hard and difficult and turn them into some very beautiful things. Some of those he's still working on making beautiful, but I believe, and I'm thankful for God's faithfulness. I really am, because we can see that every day if we're willing to look and take his perspective. So we might do some of that through song. We'll see if I get what we get through. We do that because that's been a huge part of our journey and our walk is just getting through some of the difficult times, getting through it with song. And so we might sing a few songs that have gotten us through some challenging times. But before we get into some of that, I want to look at Luke 24 and maybe just quickly go through this. Let's say these verses have become very special to me over the last few years, and I'm sure a lot of us can relate some way or another to some of these verses. And my prayer is that you can or we can all apply it in some area of our lives, maybe in a small way or maybe in a big way. Some of you might have some mountains in front of you and you're not sure what to make of it. But I've always been encouraged with these in Luke 24, with these verses. And it's the road to Emmaus, so just to, again, real quickly, hope to give you a little picture. It's the crucifixion, just happened, and if you can put yourself there, for 3 or 3.5 years, the disciples thought that this was it. Like, this is, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one. They were convinced, right? And of course, we know through some of the Gospels, we know some of their ideas about it and their thoughts and who's going to be the greatest and who's going to, you know, sit at Jesus on either side of Jesus. But either way, to get through this, Jesus is crucified, right? He's accused of, or he's, you could say, by the religious leaders and then by Herod and the Romans, he's crucified unjustly, right? Completely unjustly. Anyway, the disciples find themselves on Sunday morning just not quite sure what to do, right? Like, this is, what do you do? And then, as we know the story, so again, real quickly, some of the women go to the tomb Sunday morning, and he's not there. Like, talk about a confusing state of mind. He's not there. And they come back, tell the other disciples. And verse 11, this tells it well. It says, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So the women come back from the tomb, and it's empty. And it says, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. And I've often thought, like, okay, here is the truth. The reality is that Jesus is risen, and people are declaring it. Like, he's risen. But the reality was not, or how would you say, the reality wasn't reality to them yet, right? It just seemed like, well, that's impossible, or it's just tales. Should I move this down a little bit? And anyway, to go through it, verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. They talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. They're on a journey, right? It's a 7-mile walk, couple hours, you could probably say, and they're conversing and reasoning, it says. It says, while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. What a picture, right? They're walking on this journey, and they don't actually, and here comes this other guy walking with them, and they're in their minds, they're confused, they're wondering. It says they're reasoning, they're conversing. It says, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. How often in our journey, right, we walk, and we're walking, and we're conversing, we're reasoning, but Jesus is, he's actually just right there. Right? And I think we can clearly just keep walking, right? Keep walking. Because we all know what happens. He said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happen there in these days? Jesus said, what things? I just love his interaction with them. He's just, what are you talking about? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early reached us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They were trying to make a whole lot of sense of this, but weren't getting anywhere, right? And I don't know if you can relate to that, but I know I can at times. We know the reality, and praise the Lord, the reality is that Christ is risen from the grave, amen? And he still is. He never went back to that grave or any grave, amen? How many times do we get that, we still get that confused at times, right? We still get that a little, at least we don't believe it wholeheartedly, because if we would, we would know fully and be fully confident that God could take any situation, right, and make beauty out of it. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I love this. Jesus just starts declaring, right? He goes into the Old Testament and just starts declaring truth. Just starts declaring truth to their hearts. Such a beautiful picture. Verse 28. let me say this. I think it's important for us in our walk with the Lord, in our journey, no matter where you're at, go back to Scripture. Remind yourself. That's what Jesus did. He went and he revealed himself to them in this way. Again, it says he expounded to them in all the scriptures what? The things concerning himself. Such a beautiful picture. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. I find this interesting that Jesus would have went on, right? Jesus would have said, you know what? I expounded the scripture about to them about myself. They still didn't know who he actually was, right? But he was going to go on. I think it was a test. I think it was a test of their faith. I think it was a test of their persistence. It was a test of their hunger, I think. And they said, verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. How many times are we just content with, wow, that was an interesting conversation. I wonder what he meant by that. Or, that was interesting. Either way, that wasn't enough for them. Their hunger, and you can see later it says, didn't our hearts burn within us? Verse 30, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Jesus sat at the table with them. What a beautiful picture, right? In the midst of their confusion, their unknowing, they were like, we do not know what's happening. Jesus comes and walks with them, and after they constrained him, which that word actually can mean to use, they would indicate that they could have even used some force, like, please stay, I think is a beautiful picture of prayer, right? Heartfelt prayer, Lord, I need you. Lord, please, reveal yourself. I think it's a beautiful picture. But he sat at the table with them. He took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. I love that picture where Jesus himself breaks the bread and feeds them. Jesus himself is the one that sits at the table with them and breaks the bread. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Their revelation, right? There was revelation. Wow, their eyes were open. Anyway, I share this because I think we can all probably in some ways relate to this, and I'm not saying just one event, but time and time again, we're walking on a journey. We know truth. We probably have heard truth before, but it just gets a little confusing sometimes, right? Or it just gets a little like, we're just not quite sure. Is that actually still what it is or how it is? Is the gospel still, is that how it is? And keep walking, keep conversing, keep talking with the Lord, and let your hunger stir within you. Lord, I need you. Lord, abide. And the beauty is that he does that time and time again, doesn't he? He sits at the table with us and he breaks the bread. And they knew him. There was revelation. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? Verse 32, while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Amen. They knew now, not just because they had heard the women say, but they knew from revelation of them from Christ to themselves that the Lord is risen indeed. Prayer is that we could all have that revelation. Amen. We could truly say, the Lord's risen indeed. It says that they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? I think that's a beautiful picture of a heartfelt or a passionate heart after the Lord, hunger and desire for the Lord. Blessed are those that hunger after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I wanted to share that because these have been very precious verses to me over the years. And just realizing no matter where you're at in the journey, you might be at mile 2 in a 7-mile journey, you might be at mile 6 in a 7-mile journey, keep walking. Right? Be attentive be in prayer, go to the Word, be patient, Christ will reveal Himself. Amen? So, switching some gears here, and again, this is maybe in some ways we, time and time again, I've seen God in big ways and little ways on our journey. I'll see if I can get through this, honestly. But one thing is I was looking back over the years. Of course, all of you are aware of my wife's health journey with kidney disease. And I can honestly say time and time again, I've seen God's faithfulness in so many different ways. But it was soon after we were married, about within 2 months of getting married, my wife ended up in the ER with infection, and of course that started that about the first time that we had, like, okay, something's off here. And so trying to figure that out, you know, as maybe some of you know, health is not an easy thing to figure out at times, right? Sometimes you can identify it and say, well, this is it. Other times you're like stumped and not sure and maybe a little confused. And but anyway, it was a journey where nights I occasionally would wake up and she couldn't sleep because either she was in pain or something. And yeah, back then we weren't sure what it was. She had pain in her back, and that would often cause a lot of discomfort, a lot at night. And I just remember multiple times, sleepless nights, she would either wake me up and like, hey, I can't sleep, or, you know, or she'd just be over there moaning in pain, and I'd finally wake up, and we would turn a song on, and I just remember the peace of the Lord, His presence just filling that room. And some very challenging times, but at the same time, and many of you can probably identify with this, peace is the most, you can experience the most peace when there's turmoil, right? Or when there's challenges. I don't know if I can get through this, but we want to sing one of those songs. So if my wife wants to come up. We would often turn Don Moen, right? And just in a, should I plug this in maybe? Just in quietness and just before the Lord, we would often just turn that on and turn our eyes to the Lord. And I think that's the beauty, really, of what worship can do, if you allow it, is to turn your eyes to Christ. This one we sang many times, Still. Verse talks about, hide me now under your wings, cover me. Maybe some of you know it, so sing along in the chorus if you know it. Give it a try. Hide me now under your wings. Cover me within your mighty hand. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are King over the flood. I will be still and know you are God. Find rest, my soul.
Christ alone. No. Quietness and trust. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are King over the flood. I will be still and know you are God. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are King over the flood. I will be still and know you are God. I will be still.
It's a powerful truth.
Yeah, probably.
It's a powerful truth to tell yourself time and time again. Be still and know that He's God, right? And so we were often blessed by that. I had to ask myself, would I trade it, the journey? You know, maybe, I don't know, you can stand if you want. Would I trade it for anything? Maybe the part of seeing my wife physically struggle, yes. But trade it for what we've learned and how we've experienced God in the nearness, in His nearness through it, I would say no. I've often come to these verses, 2 Corinthians 12:9. I'll just read it. He said to me, because many, you know, in times like that, you feel pretty weak, right? Not able, or maybe just not able to reach around in a lot of ways. But God told Paul, He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul said, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And just that, I just remember that many times hitting me is God's strength being made perfect in weakness. Wouldn't a lot of us, or all of us, want God's strength, right? What we often don't want to feel is a weakness, right? But that's what God told Paul. "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And I think that's why Paul proclaimed that. I'll boast in my infirmities. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. You need to say, "Praise the Lord." That is amazing. You know, we feel weak, feel not able. And instead of running from the challenge, I think it's important for us to embrace God's strength, right? Instead of running from it and hiding, and go ahead and embrace God's strength. We'll be amazed. And reality is, whose strength would you rather have anyway, right? Your own, "I got this." Or, "You know what, I feel weak in this. God, I need your strength." I think that's a much better place to be. Of course, as many of you know, then here recently, came closer to, well, of course, we got it kind of figured out, or the doctors did, about kidney failure, and knew for a number of years that, okay, transplant was ahead sometime. And as we got closer to that, realizing that someone was willing to give up a perfect, healthy kidney, I tell you, that'll do something for you. Where, and then, as many of you know, her brother Philip is the one that donated, and I don't know how ever to get out of debt from him, but no, but I shouldn't say it that way, but we are forever grateful. But just realizing, not only saying that he's willing, but doing it. There's a big difference, right? And I say with that, there was actually quite a few people, and we're so incredibly grateful for that, willing to do the same thing, that were getting tested and would have done it if they would have been given a chance. Probably a lot of you guys know, but Tina was in here. Like, we were a month or two from her giving her kidney. Actually, about almost within a month of her being the one to donate the kidney. And when they were in here to do the last, you know, testing and make sure everything is good, the doctors called him that evening and said, hey, do you realize you're pregnant? So that was a shocker. Threw everything off. And so, well, of course you can't donate a kidney when you're pregnant. You just can't. So anyway, that was quite a shocker. But God knew. It delayed transplant by a couple months, a month or two. I'll say God's faithfulness, even in the timing in that, in the late stages there, she was scheduled for dialysis sometime that last summer, and just praise the Lord, transplant came just in time, didn't need dialysis, and so we're very grateful for that in God's timing through that. Today she's on the up and up, I think I can say. Stabler. Have had some ups and downs over the year, this last year. But the last couple months has been stable, and we're so grateful for that. You know, I was thinking on this too. I was thinking way back. I don't know if any of you were there back early on. I think Samuel headed up a remodel. I don't know if any of you were. I know some from Cross Keys came and helped remodel our house, or in New Holland there. And I was just, I just want to say thank you. Over the years, you guys have been a real help, a blessing. Through some of that, we also faced infertility. And that is a journey in itself. I'm just going to say that, just as God has revealed himself through that same time. And I do remember times in when it hit the hardest. Just remember the deep longing for children. And as I wrestled through that, it just hit me, God's heart for spiritual children. Because I believe it is God's natural, it's a God-given desire for children, as men, as women, as couples. I believe it's 100% God-given. And I think it's because God has the same desire. He wants his children. He wants spiritual children. And it really hit me over some of those times where God's deep longing, when we walk away from him or we disown him, where he's just longing, no, I want you as my child. And I just remember that. just remember both of us walking through that. Just remember literally feeling an ache in my heart, like I said, it really challenged me in God's desire to see spiritual children. I'll share this. I think I can share this. I know I can. It was one Mother's Day, actually, and of course, probably one of the more or most painful days of the year when going through infertility, obviously, for a woman. Right in the middle of that struggle, I forget what year it was, I just remember my wife putting together a special event for the mothers on Mother's Day. And I can just, probably, I know as hard as it was for her, I was just, I can just say, I can see God's hand in it. Obviously, it blessed the women and the mothers tremendously. And I just remember seeing the effects of that, just the beauty of not running away from pain, but letting God use it and turn it around into blessing someone else. And I think it's a powerful lesson for all of us. Don't just run away from pain that you feel, but let God turn it around. Use it to bless someone else. Yes, maybe use it to touch your heart, but ask, Lord, how do you want to turn this around so that I can bless someone else in spite of it? It was actually, I have to say this, it was several years later then that Micah was born the day before Mother's Day. And so we woke up Mother's Day 2017 being parents. And just had to think often how God can turn some of the hardest things that you go through and turn into some of the most beautiful. And I can say that very heartfelt this morning, that God can take some of the most challenging things and turn them into some of the most beautiful. Leads me to adoption. And so, I'll say this. We had talked about adoption back when we were engaged and, you know, early on. And, yeah, like, we both had a heart for this. I think I can say we both had our, we talked about it. We kind of had our plans for it. We had our plans of, you know, when and how, and like, okay, do this, and then. But one thing I want to say with that is God has his plans, and coming into alignment with that was the most beautiful thing we've ever experienced. We can have our plans, we can kind of plan our lives out, right? But let's always know that God has his plans, and to come into alignment with that is actually the most beautiful thing. So, God blessed us with two amazing children through adoption, and we're so grateful for that. I've often had to think, you know, you go through adoption, you go through the court hearings, the court rulings, and I've often had to think how God has adopted us. And let me tell you, it's actually pretty official, if I can say it that way. There's a legal effect. Their name changed, right? They've taken on my name. The other aspect is their heirs. They're rightful heirs. Just as any biological child, rightful heirs to all of our inheritance. Right? Isn't that amazing? God has adopted us. We weren't rightfully his children, but he's grafted us. He's adopted us. A few verses there. When the fullness of the time had come, this is Galatians, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Oh, man. So amazing. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen? That's adoption right there. Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons, and I should say sons and daughters, right? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You know, he came after us. That's actually an amazing part of that too. He came after us, said, I want you. I'm going to adopt you. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, just before moving on, but there's obviously a lot I'm skipping, but it's all right for the sake of time. Just before adoption, we in 2016 it would have been started. We're part of started the city church, and I can look back over that, and I can see God in so many different ways. Formed a lot of very dear relationships with people along the way, and a couple years after the start of the church, we moved into the city. I want to share this story as well, because I would say it has been very intertwined in our life. In 2020, we met a single mom with five children. Her name was Mary Bell, and it was God's hand in the timing and in our meeting. And she was picking up an organ at the city church that the church was getting rid of. And my wife kind of, you could say, stuck her neck out there a little bit. And I don't know if you started trying to speak Spanish or not. No, you didn't. Okay. Anyway, my wife knows like enough to understand it, but doesn't really like to speak it. She can, but anyway. And got to talking to her. It was just going to be, we were actually not going to be there at the church when she was meeting someone else to pick up happened to stop in there just right over that time. But she started coming to church. As we got to know her, realized that, she had lived a fairly sinful life, and within the last couple of years, God really got a hold of her life, and transformed her, made her a new creation, and she was battling cancer, so she was, I think, a couple years into that journey. And we were blessed to, I forget what year it was, probably 21, we were blessed to baptize her and witness her faith in Christ, her expression, her outward expression of faith in Christ. And I just remember the journey there with her, seeing faith in her, like, true godly faith, a woman of faith, and knowing that that's not who she was, five years prior. But leading up to her death then in 22, in April of 22, I think in a lot of ways it felt like we were holding her hands through death, but also felt like she was holding our hands up with faith. Some deep, beautiful faith that she had, and just would declare it time and time again. She'd get on Facebook and she would sing and do a Facebook Live or something. And I know she had lots and lots of friends, ungodly friends, but she would just declare the gospel, just sing and declare the gospel. And I won't ever forget her faith and determination. And through her physical weakness, she did her absolute best to raise her five children in a godly way. She was a single mom, five children, and I think I can declare very, very clearly that God used her death to have the gospel presented to a lot of people. And I will say, it's one of those, like, you have ideas or you think of, like, God, it would be nice if this is how you would work this out, and I don't know. That might be one of those, once you get into eternity type of moments, like, okay, it makes That makes sense, Lord. I get it now. But hard to see that sometimes, right? Anyway, that led to two of her teenagers being in our home for a couple years. And that was just really, we had a desire to be obedient to what we felt God was asking of us. And she expressed things with us before her passing, and just her strong desire to have her children in a godly environment. Some of you may remember Derek and Maya. They were in our home for a couple years, and I don't know, I don't have a whole lot to say. I would say this, our prayer is that God could use those couple of years that they spent in our home, God would use those years to shape, to impact them for eternity. So Derek, he's with his dad in Ecuador right now, and Maya actually just as of recently now lives beside us with her husband and little, 4-month-old, 3-month-old? So I guess you could kind of say we're experiencing, just in a little way, kind of being grandparents, but it's a little weird, but Maya will often call us grandparents to her little, just like, okay. We're thankful that we have that, at least another week before we move. But Psalm 68, I want to maybe just some of the heart behind some of that. I got to keep moving here. Psalm 68, verse 5 says, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families, and he brings out those who are bound into prosperity." This is actually about when we started the church. I would say we almost kind of claim this as our theme verse as a city church. I think what often I came back to says this, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of the widows, God sets the solitary in families. He brings those out who are bound, he brings those that are bound into prosperity." It says that this is God in his holy habitation. This is what God does where he dwells, right? Where he dwells, this is the outflow and the outcome of it. And I think it's good for us to be reminded of that. This will be the effect if, as God's presence dwells in our churches, in our homes, that it will impact the weak, the hurting, the fatherless, the widow, the lonely. I want to share, I know we know this, but the opportunity to share the gospel is everywhere, church. It really is everywhere. And I know I said this maybe a couple months ago. Where do you start? And I guess I just keep going back. Go find the loneliest person you see and be a friend. More than just, hey, how you doing? But be a friend. See how you can be there, walk with them. I had to think, just ask God to show you and then do it. I think there's something with that. I don't know, is it fair to say, I wonder sometimes if God doesn't actually show us because he knows where our hearts are at, and he knows that we might not do anything about it. You think God will take the time to actually show us then, well, this is who needs help. But what if we would? God, you asked, you said we should. Lord, show me who I should walk with today. And instead of saying, Lord, show me if I should get involved, what if we would say, Lord, show me how and where? Not if, but Lord, show me how or where I can reach the hurting. We all clearly know we're already told to go, right? It's already clear. Go and preach the gospel. A couple of years ago, I was watching a wedding online. Not something you do all the time, but anyway, we couldn't be there. So I was watching it online. I for some reason just tuned in. And for some context, this was it was a, you know, the parents were able to bless this wedding. There were spiritual fathers there that were able to speak and bless, speak into this marriage. And I just remember literally weeping that day, just as I was overwhelmed with the beauty of following God's intended design. I just remember sensing, I mean, I was watching it online. I don't know, like it shouldn't have hit me this way, but I just remember sensing God's presence there and just feeling the overwhelming presence of the beauty when we follow God's intended design. And this, in this case, was for marriage, of course. But then also the contrast of the hurt and pain when man chooses his own way, right? And I'm not much of a writer, but I went and I had to at least write my feelings that day. I just wrote this. I said, watching this wedding today just made me weep. It's so beautiful to see God's design in all of this and the pureness of being in Christ. My heart hurts to see so much pain all around us. Like a couple struggling to get through life in their relationship, or a teen struggling with deep pain and hurts and looking to all the wrong things for healing. My heart is aghast at the vast difference of beauty and pain. I want so bad for hurting people to see the beauty of God's design. Lord, help us. There's so much hurt and pain. Please come and heal. Let your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth. I don't know, I guess I just felt it was God showing me the contrast. And I think it's good for us to see that. As we follow God's intended design and the beauty of that, the beauty of generations of fathers blessing their children in marriage, but also the opposite, the hurt, when it's not followed with God's intent. And I've been challenged with this. We could look into our lives. You might be able to look into your life today and say, man, I'm blessed with a great marriage. I'm blessed with a wonderful family, blessed with a good job. And I fully believe we need to thank the Lord for these things. But I'm also a firm believer that God has blessed us so that you can be a blessing. He told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. You know, I think we can clearly see it was when they hoarded the blessings for themselves, kind of hoarded it for themselves and amassed their own wealth, that God was not pleased. And I truly believe, still believe this, the world needs to see what it's like to be in alignment with His order. With His order, the world must see that. They need to see godly marriages. They need to see godly parents raising children with love and with a purpose. They need to see children respecting their parents, right? They need to see men being men, women being women, and not threatened by each other's roles, right, in marriage, in the home, or in society. They need to see the strong help the weak. And as I was pondering this, the thought came to me, I think we could take it a step further. More than just the world needs to see it, the world needs to experience it. And that's where it comes to us, right? That's where the rubber meets the road, and that's where God has called the church. They will see it, they will experience it through His church, through His people. Is it Clint Denon, he used to say, the church gives God an address, right? The church gives God a physical address. And I think with that, I mean, church is made up of people. I think our homes gives God a physical address. I got to stop saying stories, but we were working on our home in the city there in 21. As some of you know how much work was to be done there. Anyway, we were working there in the summer, and some neighbor children were, they were playing in our yard, and we sat and ate supper together, or us as a family, and I think maybe they came and helped too, I forget. But anyway, we sat down and ate supper together. And I forget if I showed my wife like a little affection. I don't know if I just said, hey, love you. I was leaving to go somewhere. I forget if I said, hey, love you, or if I forget if I gave her a little peck on the cheek. I forget. But one of the girls asked my wife, is like, hey, is that your boyfriend? She clarified, no, that's my husband. And I think she expressed it later, just them being amazed, like, husband, like, you're married. And just realizing that the concept of marriage was actually foreign to them. It actually just really hit me of some of these things that, to you, that's normal, right? That's perfectly normal. But there are a lot of people in the world that is actually pretty strange. You mean you're married? You mean you're husband and wife? You mean you sit together and eat? You sit at a table and you eat together? I just remember thinking, this reminded me a lot, the world needs to experience what it is to be in alignment with what God intended. Okay, we're going to sing another song. We all know this one. I forget exactly when this one especially was near and dear to our hearts. A lot of you know it. We just sung it here already. But it's the song, Is He Worthy? Just realizing that there's a lot of brokenness there out in the world. I mean, it's a lot of brokenness right here too, right? And realizing that all creation is groaning to see the glory of God, and we can be a part of that. And as we sang that song, Yet Not I, But Through Christ, and just realizing that it is Christ. It's not I, but it's Christ. Anyway, we're going to sing this, if I can get through it. Go ahead, help us with the first verse is We Do. The second verse is It Is. And then the chorus, Is Anyone Worthy? Is Anyone Whole? The third verse, the repeat is He Does. So. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Everyone.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll?
The Lion of Judah.
The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to reign. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of praise? He is. Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
He does.
Is anyone worthy?
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal? Every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor?
Isn't he? He's so worthy. Matthew 5 says, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He's worthy of it. He truly is. He's worthy of it. Of course, I can't fail to mention, I think this is probably where I can most relate with Luke 24. A year ago when we, the church closed, and yeah, I think I can honestly say a lot of questions, a lot of like reasoning and pondering, Lord, why and what, and a lot of it doesn't make sense. And I think I can say it felt like an entire dream or vision died, and don't understand. And over the last year, these words Jesus said, saying to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And so it's just been my prayer. Lord, let it bear fruit however you choose. And I can say, I'll repeat this. I really appreciate you guys as a church. You've embraced this. Jesse was there through a lot of the conversing and reasoning. And thank you, Jesse, for that. Yeah. It's just realizing, but God, right? But God. And I'm thankful for his grace. So, all I can say at this moment, God hasn't written our entire book yet, so I'm thankful for that. We kind of know what the next chapter is, and then at the same time I say, well, we kind of know. At least we have an idea of what the next chapter is. And I say we kind of know because God can throw surprises, so. But we're grateful to the Lord. Sorry to keep you. I think we're gonna sing one more. This song now is just in the last year here. Talks about just being in His arms and realizing that's a very safe and secure place to be. So, yeah. Somehow my wife just stumbled upon it one random day, sends it to me, and yeah, that was it for that, the next 10 minutes. But it's become very special to us, so we're gonna give it a try. When the sea is raging and waves are crashing round, sorry. Try again.
When the sea is raging, waves are crashing round, when my heart is heavy, and I'm swiftly going down, help me to remember, however rough the sea, that underneath the current, Your arms are holding me. In Your arms You cradle me and make me feel secure. In Your arms You're showing me Your mercy will endure. In Your arms You're lifting me above the troubled sea. I'll be safe because I know Your arms are holding me. When the storm has ceased to raging, the sun will still remain. So until the shadows vanish, Your power will sustain. For it's there that I find refuge, where I'll be safe from harm. No storm can overtake me in the shelter of Your arms. In Your arms You cradle me and make me feel secure. In Your arms You're showing mercy will endure. In Your arms You're lifting me above the troubled sea. I'll be safe because I know Your arms are holding me. In Your arms You cradle me and make me feel secure. In Your arms You're showing me Your mercy will endure. In Your arms You're lifting me above the troubled sea. I'll be safe because I know Your arms are holding me. Safe because I know Your arms are holding me.